The reading this evening is John chapter 17, which can be found on page 1085 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 17, page 1085, reading from verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them."
Anne, thank you very much indeed. Now, I know we're meant to be starting a series this evening on God, sex and marriage. We're not going to do that, as I hope you guessed from the reading. And I have to say that as I've thought about tonight over the last week, I have felt increasingly that this is such a significant evening for us as a congregation, for us as a church family at St. Helens, and for so many of us as individuals, that we simply must mark it with a talk on the glory of God. For above all else, as Nigel has said, that is what tonight and the following months and years is all about. So we're going to look at John 17, where Jesus' major concern is for his Father's glory and for his glory. And I expect many of us will know that John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prays on the eve of his death. And we can see from verse 1 that his concern really is his Father's glory. Just have a look at verse 1. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you." It is a prayer then that the value and splendour and majesty and reputation and worth of God the Father may be realized for all to see. That's Jesus' desire, that's his prayer, that's his chief concern. And we're going to look at the prayer under three basic headings. You'll have them on the back of the notice sheet. You might like to take that out. It is helpful to take notes. I frequently find myself reflecting back on notes during the week taken on Sunday evening. So do jot them down. First then, Jesus prays that God would be glorified in and through the completed work of his Son. And verses 1 to 5 work rather like a sandwich from the outside in, if that's the way sandwiches work, towards the main focus, which is in verse 3. Verses 1 and 5 are a prayer for God to restore Jesus to the most exalted place in the universe. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Verses 2 and 4 provide the reason why God should do that. For Jesus has completed, he's saying it just before his death, as if his death has already happened. Jesus has completed the most glorious work that there is to do in the universe. You see the four in verse 2? For, this is why I long for you to glorify me, for you granted the Son, Jesus, authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you've given him. And verse 4, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify. And verse 3 tells us what that work is. It is the bringing of eternal life, namely that sinful people like you and me, who ought to have an unpassable barrier between us and God, might know God personally, intimately, with certainty. So do you see, God gave Jesus a work to do on earth, and because Jesus has now accomplished that work, this is a prayer as if the cross has already happened, because Jesus has now accomplished this earthly task, and made it possible for God's people to know him with certainty and security. So Jesus prays that God will exalt him to the highest position in heaven and earth. I don't know if you watched the Sportsman of the Year. It was, I'm told, an extraordinarily moving occasion this year. The cameras showed something of what it had taken for Stephen Redgrave to be the greatest sportsman, I guess, almost of all time. I don't know if anyone can name anybody else apart from him. And that we had to wait till the next morning until the verdict, which I guess was totally obvious to everybody. It's hardly surprising, is it, that we see that he is awarded a knighthood in the New Year honours. And I guess somebody visiting this planet who had missed the Olympics over the last 20 years due to their extraterrestrial wanderings might ask innocently, why is it that this man has been knighted? Why was he awarded the high honour of Sportsman of the Year? What work is it that he has done to warrant such an accolade? And we'd have great pleasure, wouldn't we, in pointing out he rode backwards up a river better than anyone else for the best part of 30 years. I've never really understood the mental intrigue of rowing, but I suppose there is one somewhere. Now, that is an appalling illustration, isn't it? But that is the sort of logic of these verses. Jesus prays that he will be exalted. The reason he is to be exalted to the highest position in the universe is that he has finished his Father's glorious work on earth. He has completed that most glorious task in the history of the universe. He has made it possible for God's people to unite in praise of God. It's worth stopping and asking ourselves for a moment, isn't it? Where do we look to see the glory of God? Well, we look to heaven and we see the exalted position of God's Son, who is seated in a position of supreme authority above every ruler and every power and every force and every name the world has ever known. But why? Why is he in this extraordinary position? Well, because of who he is, and supremely because of what he has done. His exalted position comes as a consequence of his earthly work. Why is Jesus where he is today? Because he died on a cross and made it possible for God's people to be brought to a knowledge of God. Just flip forward to page 1237, would you, for a moment. 1237. And glance at the song that is being sung in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 6, I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Why is it that this lamb, Jesus, is standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living elders, the four living creatures and the elders? The whole company of heaven, four living creatures, verse 8, 24 elders fall down before him. Each one has a harp, holding golden bowls full of incense. And they sing a song, you're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousand upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Why do the angels encircle the throne? Why does the whole company of heaven cry worthy? All praise and glory and honor and strength and wisdom belongs to you, Jesus. Why? Because he was slain. Do you see, where do we look to see the glory of God? Well, we look to the earthly work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we go back to verse 3, the center of the sandwich of John 17, verses 1 to 5, it speaks of what that work has achieved, doesn't it? This then is eternal life, that God's people may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word know is a wonderful word, isn't it? It speaks of intimacy rather than distance, of personal understanding rather than ignorance, of security rather than uncertainty. The work of Jesus on the cross, paying the price that was due to you and me on account of our failure to recognize God as Lord and ruler of our lives, deserves his judgment and condemnation. But instead of meting out judgment on us, God has brought his judgment on his Son Jesus, such that our penalty can be wiped clean, paid for, dealt with once and for all, and we can know our Creator. And because of this work that Jesus has done, paying for the worst sin of the worst sinner amongst his people, of all time and all through time, God exalts his Son to the supreme position in heaven and on earth for eternity, and all of the company of heaven bow down and worship Jesus because of it. See what God has done through the death of Jesus on the cross? Do you see where we see the glory of God? His justice, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his purity, his kindness. We see it in the death of his Son. For it is through that death that God enables you and I and people through all the ages to know him rather than to suffer his anger and wrath for eternity. I just thought, if you're sitting up in the balcony and you're looking down, it's great to have you with us up there in the balcony. You can look down and see a tiny snapshot in history of the eternal work that God has done through Jesus on the cross. Now, we're not a very disparate group. We're not very diverse. But there will be people from different ages, different stages, different nations, different conditions, different professions. whom he has brought through his death to a position of secure and certain intimate knowledge of God. None of us deserve it. All of us are disqualified as a result of our past record. But the completed work of Jesus enables it. We were going to sing the hymn, but sadly we're not, so I will read it. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid, justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made, God for a guilty world hath died. So first, God is glorified. The glory of God is revealed, is seen through the death of his Son. Secondly, the glory of God then is proclaimed through the trustworthy words of the apostles. And that is what verses 6 to 19 is all about. Now, we haven't got time to go into detail in every single one of the verses. But the point of verses 6 to 9 is that Jesus has entrusted the explanation of his glorious work and his exalted position to his 12 apostles. And therefore, Jesus is glorified now through the proclamation of the apostles' words, as they proclaim what God has done. That is the point of verses 6 to 10, isn't it? Just look at them closely. Don't look at me for a moment. Look at those verses. Verse 6. Jesus has revealed God to the apostles. They were God's. God gave them to Jesus. And they have obeyed God's word. Not only have they obeyed God's word, they also recognize God's Son and receive what he has to teach them about God. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. And therefore, God is glorified through the apostles, verse 9 and 10, as they take the God-given explanation, receive it, and proclaim it, which is why the verse is all about the sending of the apostles out into the world. So verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through these apostles, who are trustworthy. They've responded rightly to God's word. So again, you see, I wonder how we think God's glory is seen most clearly today. See, some people would say that we see God's glory most clearly in the arts, through a beautiful piece of music or a painting, and therefore they plough all their energy and all their time and all their artistic enterprise into the arts, even when God's word is not proclaimed. Others would see God's glory most clearly in fine buildings, so they plough their energy and enterprise into the preserving of ancient monuments. Others would say we see God's glory most clearly in the environment, so they plough their energies and monies into preserving the environment. Others would say we see God's glory most clearly in technological and humanitarian and educational and medical advance. And so they plough their energy into these things, even where they are things in which God's word is not proclaimed. But Jesus' point here is that God's glory is most clearly seen in the completed work of his Son on the cross. And therefore, God is glorified as the work of his Son is proclaimed through the words of the apostles. Now do you begin to see why we chose this passage for this evening? For it tells us that this evening is about nothing less than the extension of God's glory. Not that Richard Cokin or anybody else involved in the Bible talks is an apostle, an eyewitness of Jesus. They may look old, but they're not that old. But they are committed to taking the apostles' words, their explanation of the death and resurrection of Jesus, to Mayfair. And therefore, through doing that, God will be glorified as the apostles' words are proclaimed. You see, it would be possible, wouldn't it, to look at what is going on this evening and miss the point altogether. 100 people are going off to a building in South Mayfair to start a new meeting. And we might say that tonight is about the regeneration of life in a building that has been kept open marvellously through the hard work of a number of people over the previous years. 100 people are leaving St. Helens with the support of St. Helens and the support of Emmanuel Dundonald. And it would be possible to say that this evening is a bit like the opening of a fresh branch of a brand, like a Pizza Hut or a David Lloyd Sporting Centre. 100 people are joining with Richard Cokin and his team down there under his leadership. And we might say that tonight is about the charismatic leadership of a group of able and gifted individuals. 100 people are going to set up a new Church of England congregation. Is it going to be Church of England? It was sort of ish. Is that right, Richard? Whatever you want. Okay, well, we'll call it Church of England. So we might say that this evening is about the renewal of a decaying institution. But those things would completely miss the point, wouldn't they? For God's glory is proclaimed through the apostolic word about the death of Jesus. And therefore, what is happening tonight has to do with the eternal, everlasting, unshakable glory of our great God. The building, to some extent, is irrelevant. I mean, we're very grateful for it, but they could just as easily meet in the Hilton in Mayfair, couldn't they? Or in the middle of Green Park. The personality of the preacher is irrelevant. The denomination is quite certainly irrelevant. The fact that the work is supported by St. Helens and Dundonald is irrelevant. It is not about the extension of an empire of St. Helens or Emmanuel Dundonald. It's not about architecture or individuals or decaying denominations. It is about the glory and worth, the value and esteem, the majesty and the magnificence of God as we seek to proclaim the apostolic word. For that is how God's glory is proclaimed today. And Nigel said this is an unusual evening. I hope it will become very usual at St. Helens, that we will send out group after group after group to proclaim the glory of God all over London, all over the world in the years to come. Did you notice the wonderful thing and the great encouragement as the reading was read in verses 11 through 19? See, the wonderful thing about these verses, as Jesus prays for his apostles, is he demonstrates through his prayer that he is 100% committed to the proclamation of his word. It's glorious, isn't it? Do you see the three words there? Sent out, set apart, sent out, and protected. They come there in verse 14 through 19. 11 through 13 is really demonstrating that Jesus has protected his apostles. And now 14 through 19, look at how he says over and again, he is setting them apart, sending them out, and will protect them from Satan. Not that they'll have an easy ride. It's no sort of Lilo experience. But they will be protected from Satan. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. See, no cushy ride promised. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, that is, set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly set apart. Now, I think that is enormously encouraging. Not for one second that any of the people going out are apostles, capital A, eyewitnesses of the events of Jesus' life, and so on. But that Jesus is 100% committed to the sending out, setting apart, and protection of his word as it goes out. Because God's glory is proclaimed through the words of the apostles, therefore Jesus is committed to those who take the word into the world. Now, I guess there are all sorts of emotions about this evening. I personally have to say I found it a very emotional week as I thought about brothers and sisters who are leaving tonight. I've been given strict instructions not to start the waterworks, and I won't. But I prepared with the list of individuals in front of me as we've thought about this evening, and it is a very sad evening in some respects. And there are bound to be numerous emotions amongst us as we think about heading off. How will they manage? Are they going to an unknown building with a sort of reasonably unknown group of people? I'm told the building doesn't even have a loo yet. Is that right, Richard? No? Well, go before you set out. Many of their Christian support networks will change. There's no Read, Mark, Learn, no Central Focus, no Mike Thorpe to feed them. There will be opposition. There already has been. There will be setbacks. The world hates them, says Jesus. The evil one is against them. How will they manage? How will we manage? You know, as you look down this list, extraordinary, isn't it? Stewards, after-eights, helpers, church council members, missionary committee people. And we'll feel very empty next week. Read, Mark, Learn leaders, future leaders. See, these verses are tremendous encouragement, aren't they? As we go out. For God is committed to the proclamation of the apostles' words as we take it out. And as he prays for the apostles, we see he prays for their protection from Satan, not a cushy ride, but for their protection from his ultimate grip, for their sending out and their being set apart. God is committed to this work. I have to say, I thought of two of our mission partners back here, one from a country where there is intense opposition to the Christian faith. Another heading back to Japan in a few weeks' time. I saw somebody just before this meeting who's about to head off. He couldn't even tell me which international country he was going to because of the intense opposition in that country that he's going towards. Well, what do we say to somebody in a position like that? Well, God's glory is proclaimed through the apostles' words. And therefore, as you take those words out, be sure that God is 100% committed to you. We can see that all the way down through history. We haven't got time to do a church history lesson, but think of the Marian persecutions of the church. Think of the Roman Catholic persecutions of Wycliffe. Think of the Marxist persecutions in Russia and China. Think of the media and their cynical persecution of Christians today. God is committed to the proclamation of his word. We need not fear. And that brings us to our final point. God's glory is revealed through the completed work of his Son. God's glory is proclaimed through the trustworthy word of his apostles. Finally, God's glory is displayed through the united witness of his family. And that is verse 20 through to the end, verse 26. And I want to say that although they initially look like verses about unity, and they have a great deal to say about unity, they are really about the bringing of all God's people to see the glory of Jesus through all time as we gather around Jesus to worship him in heaven. Well, tell me what you think of this at the end, but that is what I've thought as I came to prepare this week, that verse 24 is really at the heart of these verses, where Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. So do you see that these verses bring the prayer of Jesus full circle? It is Jesus' concern, it is his desire, he is committed to having people from every nation, every station, every condition, every profession, every situation, every generation, all the way through time, gathered around him, face to face, serving and worshipping him in heaven, singing, Worthy is the Lamb, to receive glory and honor and power. That's what verse 24 is about. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. And verses 20 to 23 tell us how that is going to happen. Through the united witness of God's family. Just read verse 20 to 21 with me. My prayer is not for them alone, the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see the purpose of the unity is to show people in Mayfair that God has sent Jesus Christ. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me. I guess that is the message about his death and resurrection. So that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why is the family of God to be united in witness? So that, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see the two purposes, the two purpose clauses of unity? Unity has a purpose, and the purpose of unity is witness. And the purpose of witness is that God's people from every nation, from all over the world, from every part of London, from every condition, should be brought to know God for themselves, to eternal life, to gather round him in heaven in worship. Do you see, as God's people are united to him through the finished work of Jesus, as God dwells in his people through the finished work of Jesus, as we are united to one another as a family, so the world comes to see the glory of God's great work, and God's people are brought home to him. God's glory is displayed, you see, in the united witness of his family. People from Afghanistan, people from Slovakia, from America, people from every nation, even the people of Mayfair, can you believe it? I used to work with somebody who called the church family, you ready for this? The plausibility structure of the gospel. Now, I took a long time to work out what that meant. I used to think it was rather flowery, and I think he may be here this evening, so I shall stop there at that point. But actually, it is verse 21. And it's verse 23. For as we look at the church in whom God dwells, who are united to God by the gospel, as we look at the unity of the church, so we come to see that the gospel really works. We see the truth of the gospel lived out. The Greek writer Lucian observed a church, he was not a Christian, in the 2nd century AD, and he wrote this: it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Jesus has put it into their heads that they are brethren. Last week I was having supper with somebody in our home, and I asked how she became a Christian. It's a great question to ask of somebody who's a believer. And she said it was when she met a group of Christians up at college, she saw that they had something, a depth of relationship with God and a depth of relationship with one another, that she knew they had something she did not have. She will be with Jesus in heaven, praising him and seeing his glory. And she will be there because of the united witness of that family in that college. Now, do you see once again what today is about? It's about sending 100 men and women to establish a new Christian family whose united witness in Mayfair will have an eternal significance. For as God's people in Mayfair who do not yet know him and other people from all over London come into contact with this new part of God's eternal family, so they will see what God has done through Jesus Christ, his completed work. He has made it possible for them to know God, and therefore to be brothers and sisters united to one another. And in eternity, in heaven, there will be people gathered around the throne of Jesus, we pray, as a result of that 100 people who go out from St. Helens tonight. Well, we're going to ask them to stand up in a minute or so. When they stand, please don't stare at them. I shall stare at them. It is rude to stare, isn't it? So I shall sort of do it like that out of the corner of my eyes to make sure that there's nobody snuck in off the list and, you know, we haven't got too many going. But as you look at them, remember these two things that the gospel tells us. They are united to God through the Christian message. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, God dwells in them. God dwells within them. They may look perfectly ordinary. You may know them. They may be flawed and fallen and broken like any one of us. But through the completed work of Jesus, God lives in them. And therefore, they are united to God and they are united to one another. See, they may look completely disparate. Think of the age of some of them. I mean, Richard here, for example. And then some of the younger members of the congregation. I mean, they may look completely different, as if they oughtn't to have an interest in common in the world. And yet, because of the finished work of Jesus, they are brothers and sisters. And as they go to establish a new work, united as a church family together, as brothers and sisters, they're friends, and I hope there will be many, many of them as they come into that new congregation. Will say what Lucian said, how they love one another. Isn't it extraordinary what God has done? And we pray that those people themselves will then be with him to see his glory in heaven. Well, that is what this evening is about. It's not about the spread of St. Helens or the spread of Emmanuel Dundonald or our reputation or our concerns or individuals or buildings or architecture or anything like that. It is about the glory of God. His glory is revealed in the finished work of Jesus. That's where you see it. If you're here as a visitor, look at the cross. You will see God and his glory. His glory is proclaimed through the words of the apostles. And his glory is displayed in this 100 people and us, I trust. All those things apply to us who remain. And we pray that many, many will come to heaven as a result of seeing his glory. Well, now we're going to sing, and we are going to sing of the finished work of Jesus and his exalted state. And then we're going to be led in prayer by three individuals, and Nigel will guide us through that. So shall we stand and sing of Jesus and his exalted position?